of all our hearts. Be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, good warm welcome to you all this evening. I've had the pleasure over the past 2 weeks of traveling around the U.S., and I went during my time there to many different churches, and as I want to do, sort of in the business, you know, it's like a cook checking out other restaurants or something. And also, I had the opportunity to speak with many people that are, I would say, generally in my generation, I guess, from like 20 to 50. I don't really know how the generations work, but it was interesting because the distinction between the U.S. in terms of like geographic locations was pretty stark for us. I mean, we went from New York to Baton Rouge to Pittsburgh to Kentucky to in all these different places in between. And what's fascinating is that although the sort of geographical areas have their own, we would say, idiosyncrasies and uniqueness, what was fascinating to me is that there was a common refrain among most of the Christians with whom I had the opportunity to speak, and that was that they found themselves in a position of intense, well, let's say insecurity, and sort of an intense, almost sheepish kind of stance to the world with respect to their actual faith. And so whether it was in the person who I met, sort of the 20-year-old who sort of admitted that they didn't really tell their friends that they went to the Christian group in campus because they didn't want to get into fights. Or maybe the 35-year-old person that I met who just had a baby, so they decided to bring their kids back to church, but up until then had never really seen much use in it. And then, of course, the 50-year-old pastor who was, I know because we had a conversation, who was sort of hanging on by a thread, even though he had been ministering for many, many years. And of course, there's no age limit to this. This is, I'm sure, the case with people that are from, you know, 1 to 92 and possibly 93. And so through this time, I was convinced and sort of convicted by two different things. One was that I had come face to face with seeing exactly what part of the problem with sort of contemporary Christianity has been. And then also for me, I was convicted that the message, as it were, needs to continue to be preached as clearly and as succinctly as possible. So that's what I returned to Vienna sort of mulling over in my mind. And so then we have these readings today, which, thanks be to God, address these concerns directly. Because in our beautiful reading we heard from the Old Testament, we hear about Eli and Samuel being hearing the voice of God and sort of being, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And then we have our psalm, our amazing, famous, for many ways, Psalm 139, which talks about God actually knitting people together, that he has known us as a creature that he created when, as the psalmist confesses, I was in my mother's womb. And then finally, we heard this gospel reading where the famous refrain, "What good could come from Nazareth?" And I love this because, I mean, we all have an idea of what that could possibly be. You know, for me, even though my grandmother is from this place in Louisiana, it's called Bunky, Louisiana. And it's a little bit like, what good, other than my sainted grandmother, can come from Bunky? Well, I don't know, actually. And so we have these three readings which actually address the fundamental concerns of Christianity. Now, as I want to do, let me back up for a second here, because the two problems that we have that were addressed were sort of elicited from me through a series of interviews and questions that I had. And one was, interestingly enough, what is the most important book you've read in the past year? And the other one was, how do you think people can grow in their faith? And so the answer to the first question was, because I wanted to seem sort of smart and, sort of urbane and worldly in a right sense, I said, well, it's a German book that's not translated yet, of course. But it's called It's translated as creation as address. Now, basically what the author of this book says is that the idea that God speaks in some sort of wedding, sweat lodges, or something like this, or you have to go to a mountain, perhaps, or you have to go out into the wilderness, and all these different ways that people have tried to go hear the voice of God. And now this theologian's argument, which is based on scriptures, says that God is always speaking through his creation to his creatures. And so what we see is that we see this in the Psalms. The heavens declare the handiwork of God. We see this in Paul in his epistle to the Romans, that what is clear about God and his majesty is made known through the creation, yet they are darkened and reject the clear picture of God for idols. Now, what's fascinating about this is that what it does is it undercuts this idea that people do not have, that some people have faith and some people don't have faith. Because what it's arguing is that everyone has a faith that is in dialogue with the God who is speaking through creation. And the question is whether your faith is in Christ or whether your faith is in something else. And the reason why this dialogue takes place is because we all face what the Bible calls the ultimate enemy, death. Because of death, we are in dialogue with creation, mainly our own bodies. And we are in constant turmoil and fighting this inevitable enemy of death. And so, you can see this. People try to escape the voice of God through creation in many different ways, by denying that death exists or by escaping it through through means of trying to overcome or any number of things to cope with this inevitable reality that is actually part of the address of creation to us, which is that there is something wrong. People try to sort of take this away and say, well, it's part of nature, of course, and this is actually a piece of God's existence. And those people, well, if you hear that, I had a theologian friend of mine who was saying, you know, reach for your holsters, you know, like a cowboy, you know, like, excuse me, I need to run from you. Because the enemy that we all face is the very one that Christ came to address. Of all the other things that he did, all of the water into wine and the walking on water, the fundamental address of his life was that I will be buried and in 3 days come back. And this is why the problem, when this understanding of Jesus and his fundamental importance is not fully appreciated, well, then he becomes this sort of, these accretions of morality and sort of cultural ideas and all these things begin to be a part of Christianity. And so that's what's happening to the world today, is that people are looking at Christianity and saying, you don't need Jesus to be moral. Look at all these good, these do-gooders in, you know, all sorts of places in the world who don't even believe in God. And then look at you Christians. You're just as bad. You don't need Jesus to be patriotic. You don't need Jesus is not a particular ethnicity. Jesus isn't rich or poor. Like, you don't need to this person to do all of these things that you told me he was coming to do. And so people find themselves insecure because they say, well, maybe I don't need Jesus. Maybe people are just as good as we are. Maybe people... maybe the scientists are right. Maybe God didn't actually knit us together and we were sort of kind of burped out of the universe, perhaps. And this is what begins to people, and if you have a picture of it, is that people are beginning to sort of bend over and be crushed down by the weight of all these concerns. And that's where the gospel preaching comes in. And it's not just something which I was quick to say that preachers do, but it's something that Christians, as the priesthood of all believers, do for and to each other. Because each of us is in the process of living and writing a sermon to our neighbors. And the fundamental thread and note of that sermon is going to depend on what you feel is keeping you, as it were, erect. And what we're here to say tonight is that that fundamental the thread that is upholding the Christian message has nothing to do with all of the sort of cultural and kind of socio-political accretions that it's taken for so many years, and has only one thing, which is that Jesus Christ has seen us in our, as we pray tonight, the poverty of our humanity, and come to save us. This is why the Bible constantly speaks of voices and hearing, because clearly not everyone has, as Jesus often says, ears to hear. But as the Apostle Paul says, for those of us being saved, this word of the cross that comes from Nazareth, that is the part of this backwater little place in the Middle East, that this man walking around who claimed to be the Son of God has seen us, and he is our Savior. And so when we go around preaching this to other people, when people hear what we have our hope in, it can't be that we are better than they are. It can't be that somehow we are completely right and they're completely wrong. It can't be that this is just the way that is clearly what the theology has shown, and your ideas are completely incorrect and ignorant, or any of these number of ways. But what it has to be is that I have been saved. I was a beggar. I am a beggar who has found bread. Come and see where we found it. And this is why the theologians have always called the Christian life the cruciform life under the cross. Because this is not a triumphalistic situation we're involved in, particularly today. Maybe at one point in time you could have walked around and held your head high and said, I'm a Christian and Jesus is the way that you should follow. But today we walk around confessing that this is our only hope. Would that there would be another way. Maybe I could find something else to do. As the Apostle Peter said to Jesus famously, Lord, you have the keys to eternal life. Where else can I go? And that's what we find ourselves in this evening, and tomorrow, and next week, and next month, and until the day when we come face to face with the final enemy of death, and we look it in the eye, and we confess, as we have confessed for so long, that this has been defeated by my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that I will live with him for all eternity. Thanks be to God. Amen.